And from Luke, the 24th chapter and the first verse. This morning I'm going to be preaching, Because He Lives. I like that old song, Because He Lives, I Can Face Tomorrow. That's the truth. I don't know how people do it without Jesus. I don't want to find out. Because He lives, no matter what happens tomorrow, I can face it. Because I know that my God has it all figured out in Jesus' name. It says, now upon the first day of the week, that would be Sunday. When they talk about the first day of the week in the Bible, Sunday is day number one. A lot of times we look at Sunday as the last day and Monday is the first day of work. But Sunday is the first day of the week. Very early in the morning they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in, and they found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? How often do we do that? We seek life among things that are dead. We seek life, we seek happiness, we seek joy, we seek our peace in places where there's only dead, only what the world can offer. Why seek ye the living amongst the dead? He is not here, but He is risen. Remember how He spake unto you when He was yet in Galilee, saying, and I like this, see, if you've ever had a prophecy spoken over your life, if God has ever promised you that your kids are coming home or that you're going to come out of this storm, the angel said, remember those words that He said, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of the sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered His words. Lord Jesus, I ask You right now that Your Spirit would move and flow in this place. Lord, that You would speak to us today, oh God, that there would be a moving of Your Spirit. Lord, that You would anoint my lips of clay, oh God. Lord, that You would challenge us, that You would strengthen us, oh God. In Your name we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen, 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 amen. You may be seated this morning. If you go down to the Books a Million, you can go to the self-help area and you can find hundreds of books that deal on self-help. Everybody wants to change. Everybody wants to be different. Everybody would like to see a better version of themselves, that they would like to be better. They would like to do better. Everyone that is in this room this morning is here because there is something inside of each and every one of us that says, I want to be better. I want to do better. I want to be what God desires for me to be. There's something inside of us that really desires to know God and be close to God. The scripture says that we are changed from glory to glory. The problem is that a lot of times we try to be changed from backslidden to glory, from backslidden to glory, from backslidden to glory, from backslidden to glory. Somewhere along the way, we've got to understand that if we're ever going to obtain our destiny, there's got to be some discipline involved. We've got to understand that somewhere along the way, I've got to make a stand and say, you know what? This week, I'm going to live for God because I'm going to be changed from glory to glory. I'm going to be changed from one experience with God to the next. Experience with God. I'm going to be transformed by getting into His presence. You see, I can't be changed if I only get into his presence every couple of months. I can't be changed if I only get into his presence every several weeks, or I only come twice a year and I try to do good. See, I can live for God through guilt. I can be guilted into living for God. I've got to do better. I messed up. I've got problems. I've got guilt in my life that I've watched people be guilted into living for God, that just put them on a guilt trip and they keep showing up, and you put them on another guilt trip and they show up one more Sunday because of the guilt that is on them. I've even seen people that can live for God just out of sheer willpower. That they've just made up their mind that I'm going to live for God. And they just muscle through. They just keep living it. They just keep showing up. They just keep doing what's right. They keep doing what they know that they're supposed to do. They just keep living for God. I've seen people that can even be coerced into living for God. That they can be convinced that, you know, I don't want to be lost. I don't want to go to a devil's hell. So I'll live for God because I don't want to be lost. I want to be saved. And all of these are reasons. All of these are reasons that you possibly might be here this morning. But the truth of the matter is the only real way that you can live for God is through relationship. I can't be guilted into real change. I can't be coerced into real change. I can't even have willpower to put myself into a place of real change in my life to become what it is that God wants me to be. The only way that I'll ever be what God wants me to be is from glory to glory. I've got to have willpower. Yes, I don't want to go to a devil's hell, but something inside's got to say, God, I want to know you. I want to be close to you. I want to have a relationship with you. There's got to be something more than just a coercion, just something more than a pure willpower to make up our minds that we're going to live for God. There's got to be a relationship to fall in love with him. If I love him, it's easy. If I love him, it's not difficult to make the hard decisions. If I love him, there's something about it that says, I'm not going to do that, not because I can't, but because I love my Jesus. This past few weeks, we've been focusing on having a relationship with God, that we are not too busy to know him, that we are not too busy to have a relationship with Jesus. I was reading in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 16 this past week. This is a great place that if you're wondering, how can I do a checklist every week, every night? What can I do to see how my day went? Read 1 Thessalonians 5 and 16. It says, rejoice evermore. Rejoice. Do you know what the second most powerful voice is in your life? The first one should be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But do you know what the second most powerful voice in your life is? It's your own. Whatever you say, that's the direction you're headed. Whatever's coming out of your mouth, that's what the direction that you're going to be heading. That's what's going on in your life. That's what's happening in your world. So the first thing this scripture says is rejoice. Get some happiness out. Speak some positivity. Say some things that are great in your life. Me and Brother Donnie, we got a book together. It's called Best Self. And we got it on Amazon. It's a 3-month process. So every morning we're calling and challenging each other and talking about it. And one of the first questions every day is, what are 3 things that you're thankful for today? And some days, man, we're super spiritual. You know, Sunday morning, super spiritual sometimes. And Saturdays, Mondays, that's day off. I call him up and he says, well, I'm just happy for Chick-fil-A down the street and I'm happy for Tim Horton Coffee. And this morning he was happy that he had a 4 o'clock service and he was still in his pajamas and we were on our way to church. But there's something about it that when you wake up every day and you begin to say, say, hey, I'm thankful for this. I'm happy about this. These are things that are good in my life. It begins to create an atmosphere of constantly thinking about what's right. Not everything is always right. Not everything is always good. But when you are constantly saying, hey, guess what? I'm thankful for the health of my children. I'm thankful for the vehicle that I drive. I'm thankful for the things that are right in my life. And you begin to focus on what's right. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. Have I prayed today? In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Have I been thankful today? Quench not the Spirit. I keep talking about being obedient to the moment, not quenching the Spirit. Did I quench the Spirit today? Did God try to speak to me? Did God try to move in my life? Despise not prophesying. Despise not prophesying. Has God spoken something into my life that has not happened yet? They might not be home yet, but I'm not going to despise the prophecy that was spoken over it. I'm going to hold on to that promise. Before you go to bed every night, make up your mind one more time. I'm not going to despise the promise that has been put on my life. It's not here yet, but it's going to be here. It hasn't happened yet, but I'm still holding on to that prophecy, that word that was spoken in my life. Prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. Old Brother Ewing used to say, think right about right and feel wrong about wrong. That I take and approve, prove all things that are in my life. Are they good? Are they bad? What should be removed? What should be in my life? What did I do good this day? What could I have done better this day? Abstain from all appearance of evil. You start looking over that every night before you go to bed and say, all right, I need to do this better tomorrow. I did all right here today. I've got to accomplish this tomorrow. I've got to be more successful in this area in my life tomorrow. I missed my prayer today, but I'm going to make sure that the first thing I'm going to do tomorrow is pray. I'm going to get a hold of God. If I want to see baby Gentry, I've got to go find baby Gentry. He's usually not hard to find. He's making some noise somewhere. But if we're going to spend quality time together, I've got to go and find baby Gentry. I've got to go to where he is, because he can't come to where I am. I remember when Jackson first started walking and getting up and getting around, and we had a boxer. Her name was Layla, and Layla was a good dog. But when she heard my car pull up outside and that key hit the door, she would go. We actually had a keypad, so she'd hear those buttons, and she would go nuts. It didn't matter what was going on. She was headed to the front door to meet me. And the problem is now I've got a one-year-old that's coming to the front door to meet me also. There were days I'd have to sneak through the back or try to sneak in, or even call my wife and let her know, hey, I'm about to come through the door. Make sure that Jackson is in a safe place, because Jackson got to a place that he was coming to where I was. You see, it's one thing when God keeps having to come to where we are. That's awesome. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that he never gives up on me. I'm thankful that his hands hold fast to me. I'm thankful that God never releases me, that God keeps chasing me, that God keeps desiring to have a relationship with me. But there's something more awesome when we finally get to ourselves and say, God, I want to come to where you are today. God, you're not going to have to come and find me, but when you show up, I'm coming to where you are. You're not going to have to come to where I am, but God, I want to come to where you are today. Moses in Exodus 20 talks about how that he gives them the law. He gives them the Ten Commandments, and the people of Israel, the Israelites, they look at Moses and they say, we want you to go back up on the mountain and you talk to God, and then you come back down and tell us what God said. They looked at the mountain, and the mountain had smoke and it had lightning, and God was there and God was showing himself strong. And the children of Israel looked at the mountain and they said, we don't want any part of that. How about you go find out what God wants, and then you come back and tell me what God said? You go find out what God's doing, and then you come back and let me know what God's doing. I hope, you know, and we hope that we've got people in our lives who've got that praying mama. Hey, you go find out what God's doing, and then you come back and let me know what's going on. I hope Pastor brings it this Sunday. I hope he went and found out what God's doing, and then he brings it back down here and lets us all know what's happening and what's going on and what God's trying to say. See, we've got to understand that there isn't anybody in this room that has any different access to Jesus than anybody else. There isn't anybody in this room that has a special access code that says, oh, I get to go to another level because I'm special. No, there is no access code. There is no special place that some of us have a better relationship with Daddy than anybody else. The only difference is who is saying, God, I want to go to where you are. I want to be close to you. God, I want to go to that place. The children of Israel said smoke and lightning, and Moses said, oh, it's smoke and lightning. Now, the children of Israel were afraid of what God was doing, and Moses was saying, look, God has showed up, and he wants to say something. He's got something that he wants to do. A lot of us, we want a roundabout checkup. That's the way we like to do it. Nobody likes going to the dentist. Anybody like going to the dentist? We all know we haven't flossed enough. We all know we haven't been brushing like we should. We all know the neighbor person said next year needs a tic-tac this morning. We all know that. We don't want to go to the dentist. Why? Because we're afraid of what he's going to say. Yeah. Brother Jaron, do you know anybody that has 14 cavities? Good, because I've seen some of the folks you run with. So, Brother Jaron doesn't know anybody that has 14 cavities. That's good, because he knows me. So I must be all right. See, sometimes that's the way we'd like to get checked up. Do you know a body that's living too bad? Nope, good, because you know me, I'm all right. Do you know anybody that's got it? Oh, good, because you know me, I'm all right. And we must be okay, you know. It's just kind of a roundabout checkup, you know. And how are they doing? I'm doing better than them. And I must be all right, you know. Jaron doesn't know anybody with 14 cavities. So, he knows me. So I must not have 14 cavities. And it's not really a real barometer on how I'm really doing. It just makes me feel better about how I think I might be doing. There's something powerful about coming before the king and saying, God, hey, how am I doing? God, you see, the difference is that Moses had been in his presence before. Moses was a murderer. Moses had killed a man, ran for his life, and hid in the wilderness for 40 years. And when God showed up on the scene and he stepped in front of that burning bush and God said, take off your shoes, for this is holy ground. God didn't come in with a whip. He didn't come in with condemnation. He didn't come in to try to destroy Moses. When he stepped onto that holy ground, God said, I want to use you for the glory of my kingdom. I don't care where you've been. I don't care what's happened in your life. I don't care your past mistakes. You're standing on holy ground. And in this place, I want you to know that I love you and that I want to use you and that I have chosen you. That's why when everybody else was afraid, Moses could say, look at the smoke, look at the lightning, look at everything that's going on. Why? Because he'd been there before, and he knew that it wasn't a place that God was going to come to hurt him. It was a place where God was going to challenge. It was a place where God was going to pick up. It was a place where God was going to give him a word about his future. It was a place where God was going to say, hey, I'm with you, and we're going to get through this. So many times we get afraid of what God is doing in our lives. We get worried about it. Oh, I don't know. The Spirit of the God begins to move. We think about beginning to have a relationship with him. We think about reaching for him. We think about all of the problems that are in our lives. I was reading about a man by the name of David. David had what they called a condition that is called a body dysmorphic disorder. I'd never heard of it before. It's kind of like an eating disorder where somebody, when they look in the mirror, they see themselves as fatter than they really are. I knew a young lady who was one of the most naturally beautiful young ladies that you would ever see. But when she looked into the mirror, she saw a fat, ugly person. She literally starved herself to death because of what she believed in her own mind. Not truth, but because of what she believed. This man by the name of David, his mind would literally play tricks on him. He was at the top of his class in college, but he quit college. He finally had to quit his job and move back in with his parents. He had five different surgeries that were for plastic surgeries on his face. And as time would go, as he would look into the mirror, he would begin to have one eye that would begin to close. He would begin to have bulges that would come out on the side of his face. And as he would look in the mirror, that's what he saw. That was the tricks that his mind was playing on him. I was reading about, I've never heard of this disorder. Over 200,000 cases were reported just last year in the United States of America. That people that when they look in the mirror, they literally, their minds are so messed up, they begin to play tricks on what they really look like. He quit his job, five facial surgeries, depression, all kinds of problems, afraid to go into public, and not one thing is wrong with him, but it's what he sees when he looks in the mirror. What he sees when he wakes up in the morning. One story of a teacher, she in the middle of class, went running out of the class, screaming and hollering down the hallway because she was afraid that her makeup had begun to flake and the kids could begin to see all of the boils that were on her face. One young man, a successful businessman on Wall Street, had to go to the restroom and call his mother 15 times a day for his mother to explain to him that he was not ugly and that everything was all right and that it was just in his mind. A lot of us, when we wake up in the mornings, we look at that mirror and in our mind, we see all of our faults, all of our failures, things that maybe aren't even true, things that are under the surface, things that other people have told us that are not real. There are things there that are not right, but we see them and we know that that's there and we show up and everything, we know all of the blemishes and everything that is wrong in our life. And because of it, it creates a place that we're afraid to get into his presence because we know that we're not really worthy. We know that we're not everything that we should be. We know that we've got faults and mistakes and weaknesses in our lives, and we keep trying to find life, but we look for it in all of the wrong places. I look for life over here amongst the dead. I try to find peace in this area of my life, that possibly entertainment, possibly a relationship, probably possibly a new friendship, possibly a new job, possibly if I move to another city, then everything would be all right. We have a little place out in the woods, a little hunting cabin. And you are 5 miles from anybody. There isn't anybody within miles of you. You are all by yourself. You can't see a star. You can't see lights anywhere in any direction. It's just stars in the sky. And every night when I would go into that cabin, I would take my keys out and I would lock the door. Boop, boop. Because I lived in Houston for 7.5 years. And you never walk away from a car that is unlocked when you live in Houston. In fact, you leave the mall to go back out to check it again to make sure that it's locked. And here I am 5 miles from anybody, 15 miles from any kind of civilization, out in the middle of nowhere through two locked fences to get to where I am, and I've still got the car locked. Why? Because it doesn't matter where you go. It doesn't matter where you move to. It doesn't matter what kind of job you are. It's still you in that place. And whatever you're afraid of or whatever you've grown up with, whatever you've learned to do, whatever you've taken on, that's who you are. And if you're out there all by yourself and there's a 0% chance that nobody will walk up on you, it's just who you are. You're going to go ahead and lock it. You're going to go ahead and shut the doors and make sure everything's all right. And there's not a chance for one person to find you, but it's who you are. We say that's silly. It is silly, but we do the same things in our own lives. If I could just get a new job, no, because it would be us on that job. If I could just get in a new relationship, if I could just find a new boyfriend or girlfriend, if I could just find somebody else, then everything would be all right. Everything would be fixed up. If I could just, no, it wouldn't, because it's still us. We're still trying to find happiness, but it's not in all the right places. You see, I was created for a reason. I was created with this God-sized hole inside of me that can only be satisfied, not by drugs, not by relationships, not by money, not by the biggest job, not by all of the right stuff, but by an almighty, awesome God. We've been talking about Paul on the road to Damascus. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter and the 13th verse, and he says, "And not as Moses, which put on a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of which had been to which is abolished." He's talking about Moses when he went up on the mountain and he spent so long with God that when he came off of the mountain, the scripture says that the glory of God was on him so strong that when he came off of that mountain, that his face literally glowed because he had been in the presence of God for so long. It scared the people. The people didn't know what to think about it. And he put a veil on top of his face as it began to fade. And he didn't want them to see it fade away and everything that was going on. And so here he is with this veil over his head. And the scripture, as Paul begins to write, "But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil that was taken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which the veil is done away with in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their hearts." See, Paul knew what he was talking about because half of Paul's life, he lived with this veil on his heart. He lived with this veil that when Jesus preached in the synagogue and Paul most likely was there and he heard the preaching of Jesus, that veil was there on his heart. He had preconceived notions. He had ideas of being successful. He had ideas of what Caiaphas wanted to use him for, the head priest. He had ideas of being a part of the Sanhedrin, of money in his pocket. And all of these things clouded his heart when Jesus would begin to get up and speak. We talked about last week how Jesus spoke to him and said, "You kicked against the goad or the prick, that you tried to keep me away from you, that every time I dealt with you, you tried to keep me out of your life." And so Paul is writing here and he's saying, "I know what these people were going through. I lived a life that was not fulfilled. I lived a life that it wasn't everything that I wanted it to be. There was something inside of me that really longed for God, but everything was covered. It was veiled in my life." And then verse 16 says, "Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away." That when I quit trying to find happiness in all the dead places and I begin to turn towards the Lord, God says, "Hey, I will open things up. I will reveal things unto you. I will help you. I'll remove this veil off of your life." You see, because Paul received this revelation, it was Paul that laid there on the road to Damascus, and all of a sudden his eyes begin to be opened, that he was serving something that was not God. But as he laid there and he asked, "Who art thou, Lord?" Jesus said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecuted. It was at that moment he had a revelation that there was but one God and his name was Jesus. It was at that moment that he had a revelation that this Jesus that they had put in a tomb and they had claimed that the disciples had came and taken the body away. But it was at this moment as he laid there that he realized that there was a God in heaven and his name was Jesus and he was alive and well. There's something about it when you come to the realization that he is Jesus. He is all powerful. He created the heavens and the earth. He created the universes and he begins to write in 2 Corinthians, as you begin to look through 2 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 6, he says that because he lives, there is life. It's John 10:10 that says, a thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and destroy, but I am come that ye might have life and ye might have it more abundantly. That he's not just satisfied in life. He wants you to have an abundant life. He wants you to have a happy life. He wants you to have a life that others look at and say, wow, I wish I had what they had. Life, he says in verse 6 that he'll give you, in verse 9, 2 Corinthians 3 and 9, he says that you can obtain righteousness because of this Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 3 and 12, he says because he lives, you can have hope. That because whatever I'm going through right now, because my Jesus lives, I can have hope in my tomorrows. That it might not look good to day, but I've still got hope because there's a Lord and Savior that is a risen Lord. He's not dead in some tomb somewhere. He's not something that is gone. He's not some man that has passed away and now it's just images that we worship. No, he is alive and well. He's still speaking life and righteousness and hope. Second Corinthians 3 and 17, he goes on to say, and the Lord is that Spirit. That Jesus that I met on the road to Damascus, that I came to the realization that he was the risen Lord. That Jesus that I thought that I was, that I had crucified and we had rolled the stone away and we had shut him away for good. I came to the realization that that Jesus now is my Lord. And now that Lord is that Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, he said, because that my Jesus is alive and well, there is freedom. There is freedom from bondage. There is freedom from depression. There is freedom from drug addictions. There is freedom from being bound by all kinds of situations that would attack your mind. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. I love that part because in verse 16, he's saying that when you turn to him, he removes the veil. And in verse 17, he jumps right in and says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. He says, I came to the realization that day that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. I came to the realization that day that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is victory in my life. I came to the realization that where the Spirit of the Lord is, that where this Jesus Christ is, there is liberty. But we all with open faces, beholding as in the glass, the glory of the Lord. This is verse 18. He's looking in the mirror, the scripture says. But we all with open faces, beholding in the mirror, the glory of the Lord. You see, when we look at ourselves, we see all the disorders. We see all the things that are wrong. We see everything that's not right in our lives. We see all of our weaknesses. We see all of our impurities. We see everything that is not right. They take that diamond and they put it against that black piece of cloth, because at that moment in time, you can see everything that is wrong with it. And we worry that if I get into his presence, that all of my faults are going to come out. Everything that is wrong with me is going to be shown. That if I get into his presence, that everything that's not right is going to be revealed in my life. But the beauty of when we look into that place, we're like the Israelites. I don't want to get close to him because I'm afraid of him. There's nothing to be afraid of with a risen Lord, because he's not the one that is waiting there. We view him as somebody that's waiting for us to mess up so that he can go and tell everybody else all of our faults. But that's not the way that God operates. There's something beautiful about this Jesus, that he says that when I show you what I see, that when you look into my glory, I'm going to give you a glimpse of what I see in your life. That when you look into my glory, that when you allow yourself to get into my glory, and you are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. There is something about it that when I begin to look at his image, it's not him saying, "You wretched sinner, I wish you would go away." But there's something in the side that's saying, "God, I want to be more like you. I want to change. I want to be different. God, I've got to have that liberty in my life. God, I've looked to change in so many different places. I've desired to be different in so many different ways. I've tried self-help books. I've tried every religion that I can find. I've tried relationships. I've tried money. I've tried credit cards. I've tried it all, and I'm still in the same place that I'm in." And Jesus says, "How about you try from glory to glory? How about we say, 'God, I'm tired of looking for life in all of the dead places. I'm tired of trying to figure out what's wrong. I'm tired of getting my checkups in places that aren't right. God, a risen Lord, a Lord that created the heavens and the universe, that robed himself in flesh. The scripture says, why? To seek and to save that which was lost. He died for our sins as a sacrificial lamb, and on a third day he rose again." You look at the little lady that was brought to the feet of Jesus as she was thrown at his feet. They said, "We found her caught in the very act of adultery." And Jesus looks at her. He kneels down and he begins to write in the sand. Nobody knows what he wrote in the sand that day. Nobody has a clue what Jesus began to write that day. But the scripture says that conviction began to sweep through the crowd, from the oldest to the youngest. And all of these people that had it all together, that was ready to destroy this person's life, begin to drop their stones and they begin to walk away one by one. And finally, Jesus stopped what he was doing and he looked into the eyes of this woman that was weeping and crying. She was waiting for that first stone that was going to be thrown, that was going to create the onslaught of the rest of her life being but moments. And tears running down her face, she looks into the eyes of Jesus. And Jesus makes a statement, "Where are thine accusers?" No, you don't understand. I've got to be afraid of this Jesus. No. You don't understand. I've got too many faults in my life. He's looking at a woman that was caught in the very act. And he looks around and he says, "Where are thine accusers?" And with tears running down her face, she looks around as she begins to look and she makes the statement, "They're gone." Says, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." That cross is not a place of condemnation. It is a place of God. I've come to bring you some things that I can't handle all by myself. The cross is not a place where it brings the whip down and says, look what a wretched sinner you are. The cross is a place that says, if you'll bring it to me, neither will I condemn you. For he is good and just to forgive those that would but ask. Jesus makes the statement, this is what I'm looking for. I'm not looking for the perfect. I'm not looking for the ones that have it all together. I'm not looking for the ones that have their lives worked out. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I don't know if this Jesus wants anything to do with me. No, he says, come unto me. I don't know if this Jesus wants anything to do with my weaknesses and my faults and everything that is wrong in my life. And this Jesus says, no, you don't understand. I went to a cross and I died and I rose again 3 days later. Not because I wanted to show you all of your faults, but because I wanted you to know that I love you, because he lives, it doesn't matter what the doctor has said. Because he lives, it doesn't matter how long they might have been away from God. Because he lives, it doesn't matter what kind of sin that you possibly have in your life. Because he lives, it doesn't matter the mistakes and the situations that have gone on in your life. It's because he lives that I can face tomorrow. It is because he lives that I can bring any sickness and any disease. It's because he lives that whatever's wrong in my life, I don't have to be afraid. I don't have to hide from the situation. But because he lives, I can come into his throne room with thanksgiving. I can enter into his presence with boldness because he lives. How do I change? We start by saying, God, I can't do this all by myself. It doesn't matter if you've been in church for 20 years or 30 years or 3 minutes, or this is your first Sunday, or it's been a long time since you've been in the presence of God. God, I've tried to change. I've tried to change. I've tried guilt. I've tried willpower. I've tried thinking about all of being coerced and but God, I keep struggling with you. And today Jesus is saying, I didn't go to a cross to try to guilt you into it. I didn't go to a cross so that you could have enough willpower to make it. I went and died on a cross so that you would understand that if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me, that you will know that I love you, that you will know that I desire to have a relationship with you, that you will know that I will go to whatever it takes to get close to you and to make my spirit available to you. As we all stand this morning, as the musicians come, Easter Sunday, what are we celebrating today? We're celebrating a risen Lord. What are we celebrating today? We're celebrating a Lord that stepped out of glory and for the first time felt pain. We're celebrating a Lord that went to a cross so that we could know on this Sunday morning that he loves us. He loves us. And not only does he love us, but he has the keys to peace. He has the keys to life. He has the keys to hope. I don't know how hopeless your situation is this morning, but God says, I've got hope. From glory to glory. Where do I start? I start this morning by saying, God, here I am. God, I bring these things to an altar, God, and I say, God, I give them to you. I give you my drug addiction. I give you my depression. I give you my broken marriage. I give you my lost children. I give you all of these things that I've been distracted by. God, I give it to you today. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Lord Jesus, I ask you right now that your spirit would move and flow in this place.